Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Can you bear with me for one more question as we continue our study of Colossians 2:12? The text in Paul's epistle to the Colossians that refers to the ordinance of baptism. But as we have already seen, he's not talking primarily about water baptism, and yet what he says is not unrelated to water baptism either. And that's why we are taking the time to work through the text, and so thank you for joining me once again on this Thursday, June 23rd, and thank you for your financial gifts, which make it possible for us to teach God's Word on this station. The verse under examination is Colossians 2:12, which says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Is this water baptism or spirit baptism? Answer, spirit baptism. Paul is talking here about the baptism of the Spirit, just as in the previous verse he was talking about spirit circumcision, that we who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have been circumcised by the circumcision that matters. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. And so there is this obvious parallel here between spirit circumcision and spirit baptism. Paul is taking rites, ceremonies, ordinances that were very physical in nature, but he is showing the spiritual significance that underlies them. And he's showing that the significance of circumcision lay not in the physical rite so much as the spiritual reality that it was a symbol of. Obviously, the symbol without the activity of the Spirit accomplishes nothing for eternity. And likewise with water baptism. Obviously, water baptism without the work of the Holy Spirit in spirit baptism accomplishes nothing for eternity. But you can see the analogy here. So, yes, is this water baptism or spirit baptism? Paul is talking about spirit baptism in verse 12, even as he's talking about spirit circumcision in verse 11. Question 2, what does his baptism accomplish? Well, it accomplishes union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Question 3, how do we appropriate these blessings? And the answer is by faith. That's in the text, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Question number 4 that we dealt with yesterday is the question, how does spirit baptism relate to water baptism? And I tried to explain that water baptism is the outward testimony of the inward reality. Obviously, it accomplishes nothing if there is no inward reality, if this is a deceptive act of submission to water baptism that does not represent the reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit having already taken place within your soul, any more than being circumcised as an Old Testament Jew and never coming to true heart faith in the promises of God would accomplish anything of spiritual validity. But water baptism is important even as circumcision was important under the Old Covenant. In fact, so important was physical circumcision that a Jew Jewish male, obviously, who was not willing to submit to circumcision, or the parents of a Jewish male who did not bring their child for circumcision, was cast out of the community, cast out of the covenant community, which made it impossible for them to receive the promised blessings of God. It's a pretty serious matter when we're talking now about New Testament water baptism. There is a relationship here, and Colossians makes that very clear. There is a connection between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament water baptism. And New Testament water baptism is also critical. The failure to be baptized in water won't keep you out of heaven if you've truly been born again, but the failure of your willingness to obey the Lord in water baptism may be an indication that there is no work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. But that brings me now to the fifth question, and maybe in some ways the most important one of all, as we try to relate the two concepts of circumcision and baptism together in verses 11 and 12. And the fifth question is, how does baptism relate to circumcision? And I will first of all try to explain how paedobaptists, that is those who baptize infants, understand this text. And it involves two implications. Implication number one, baptism has taken the place of circumcision. And implication number two, hence what is said about circumcision in the scriptures relates or applies to baptism. This is the basis for infant baptism. Baptism has taken the place of circumcision. Therefore, whatever is said about circumcision applies to baptism. So even though there is not one New Testament text that indicates that infants should be baptized, nevertheless, because baptism replaces circumcision, and because in the Old Testament circumcision was applied to infants, therefore it is believed and firmly believed by those who follow this that baptism, the ordinance of the New Covenant, as opposed to circumcision, the ordinance of the Old Covenant, that baptism should be applied to infants. That's the rationale for it. And I understand that, but I don't accept that. The first implication, I do accept that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. As circumcision was the physical sign of the Old Covenant, of membership within the Old Covenant, so water baptism is the physical sign of membership within the New Covenant. I accept that. I think the Bible does teach that. But I don't follow the second implication that whatever is said about circumcision in the Old Testament therefore applies to water baptism in the New Testament. So how do credo Baptists understand this text? A paedobaptist is one who baptizes children, infants. A credo Baptist is one who only baptizes those who make a profession of faith. That's what credo is. I believe. I am a believer. I testify to my faith. Okay, here's what credo Baptists understand from this text. They acknowledge the close correspondence between circumcision and baptism. They acknowledge that as in the Old Testament, physical circumcision was a symbol of spiritual circumcision. So in the New Testament, water baptism is a symbol of spirit baptism. We acknowledge that spiritual circumcision is the reality of which the physical speaks. But this text does not equate water baptism with physical circumcision. It says that spirit baptism accomplishes spiritual circumcision. And that's very important. The text does not equate water baptism with physical circumcision. That's an assumption. What the text says is that spirit baptism accomplishes spiritual circumcision. That's the connection between the circumcision of verse 11 and the baptism of verse 12. The circumcision of verse 11 was spirit circumcision, circumcision made without hands, the real circumcision, of which New Testament believers participate, according to this text. In other words, this text is teaching us that New Testament believers have been both circumcised and baptized in a spiritual sense. But that doesn't mean, correspondingly, that we must therefore both be physically circumcised as well as physically baptized. That is, that we should participate in physical circumcision and water baptism. But it does teach that we participate both in spiritual circumcision and spiritual baptism. But it doesn't follow, therefore, that the one equates to the other. What it does teach us in verse 12 is clear in this regard, that the baptism is only true of those who exercise faith. How are these blessings appropriated? These blessings of either and, the spirit circumcision of verse 11 and the spirit baptism of verse 12? Well, they are entered into by the exercise of faith. Infants do not exercise faith. This is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, there were members of the covenant community who were brought in before they believed, infants, and as we know, many of whom never did believe. But there's no indication that that corresponds to what takes place in the New Covenant. The difference in the New Covenant is every member of the New Covenant is a believer. Therefore, neither spiritual circumcision nor spiritual baptism can be true of infants. Water baptism may replace physical circumcision under the New Covenant, but it does not follow that infants are to be baptized under the New Covenant. New Covenant ordinances must be defined by New Testament precepts, New Testament teaching. It may also be true that the Lord's table replaces Passover, which I believe it does. Does it therefore follow that young children should be included in the Lord's Supper as they were at the Passover meal? Should we believe in paedo communion, even as some say we should believe in paedo baptism? And I would say to be consistent, yes, and some insist on that. Giving communion to small children who have, in fact, been baptized as infants. That would be consistent, but it wouldn't be biblical. And the simple fact of the matter is that New Testament ordinances must define New Testament precepts. For example, in communion, we are to examine ourselves before we partake. Can an infant or a small child do that? Obviously not. It's clear, therefore, that there are some similarities, but there are also some clearly defined differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And one of those is that the New Covenant mark of membership, namely water baptism, is to be applied only to believers. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.